Our series, Train Up a Child, has taken us through many of the principles of Christian parenting. And our last study was a consideration of habit formation, how habits are formed. And we used as an example one of the most prevalent and most powerful habits, and that is the habit of self-abuse or masturbation. This particular presentation, entitled The Way of Escape, is a vital sequel to that one that we just completed, Caught in the Cords. Brothers and sisters, habits can have a tyrannical, very oppressive control over our lives, but there is power available to break the bonds and to set us free. There is a way of escape, and that we must consider, not only for our own sake, if we are in bondage to any habit patterns, but especially for the sake of our children, that we might help them break free if they are in bondage. Let's ask the Lord to guide our minds in a special way tonight. Shall we kneel? My Father in heaven, boldly, I come into your presence because of Jesus Christ, because of the cleansing that his blood affords, and the righteousness, his righteousness that clothes us. We thank you that we are accepted in the Beloved, and we come again, before we open your word, to ask for your Spirit to guide our minds, to quicken our spiritual faculties that are so terribly damaged by sin. Give us supernatural power, Father, to know the truth to the point of freedom. We're not content with just an intellectual assent to truth. We want to experience the truth. The truth as it is in Jesus. We want to know it in the fullness of its power, not only in our own lives, but we want to know it to the fullness of its power that we might help our children come to know it in the same manner. Oh, Father, I thank you that there is a way of escape from the tyranny of sin, self, and Satan. And I pray that you would help us to see it, to walk in it, and to lead our children with us. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. An excellent scripture text to memorize. One that I would highly recommend that you learn yourself if you do not know it already, and teach your children just as soon as they can memorize Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It is from this text that we take our title, The Way of Escape. No temptation. I like the all-conclusiveness of that expression. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to resist it. The way of escape. Masturbation, as well as many other habit patterns, can be tyrannical in their controlling power of young lives. But brothers and sisters, fellow parents, there is a way of escape. How can we help our children come to know this? What are we to do for them if we discover that they have been caught in the cords of this or really any other habit pattern? I read from Child Guidance, page 458, and this is particularly in reference to the habit pattern of masturbation. You may inquire, How can we remedy the evils which already exist? How shall we begin the work? If you lack wisdom, go to God. He has promised to give liberally. Pray much and fervently for aid. One rule cannot be followed in every case. The exercise of sanctified judgment is now needful. Be not hasty and agitated, and approach your children with censor. Such a course would only cause rebellion in them. You should feel deeply over any wrong course you have taken, which may have opened a door for Satan to lead your children by his temptations. If you have not instructed them in regard to the violation of the laws of health, blame rests upon you. You have neglected important duty, which result may be seen in the wrong practices of your children. If we discover that our children are caught in the cords of masturbation, what should we do? Number one, pray for wisdom. Number two, develop by sanctified judgment a method best suited for that particular child. Not one rule works for all. Number three, be calm, controlled, and patient, manifesting an earnest desire to help rather than scold. Number four, confess your negligence, your own negligence, to God and to your child. For if indeed the child has been caught in the cords, it's because we have done something to let him down, or failed to do something. Number five, seek to redeem the situation through instruction and diligence, loving personal attention to your child until you are assured that he has found and taken the way of escape. The first step in working with our children is to seek to lead them to genuine repentance. Before we can ever experience true reformation, it must be preceded by repentance. Repentance precedes reformation. Reading from Child Guidance, page 459. With self-possession and feelings of the deepest sympathy and pity, you should approach your erring children and faithfully present to them the sure work of ruin upon their constitutions if they continue the course they have begun. That as they debilitate the physical and mental, so also the moral must feel the decay, and they are sinning not only against themselves, but against God. If you can so impress your children that they will exercise that repentance which is acceptable to God, that godly sorrow which worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, the work will be thorough, the reform certain. Oh, parents, how important it is that the reform be certain. But before the reform can be certain, that repentance has to be genuine. It has to be a sorrow for sin because it has been against whom? Not only self, the blood-bought self, but against God. There is a false repentance that needs to be repented of, and that is the sorrow for the consequence, not the cause and the pain that it has caused God. We must help our children into a genuine repentance experience by helping them see that they have hurt God by hurting themselves through their transgression. After repentance, we must seek to lead them to a rebirth experience. We must help them, no matter how young they are, know that they need to ask Jesus to give them a new heart, complete with new motives, new tastes, and new tendencies. Bible Commentary, Volume 6, page 1101. The old nature, born of blood and the will of the flesh, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. the old ways, the hereditary tendencies, the former habits must be given up. For grace is not inherited. The new birth consists in having new motives, new tastes, new tendencies. Those who are begotten unto a new life by the Holy Spirit have become partakers of the divine nature. And in all their habits and practices, they will give evidence of their relationship to Christ. In all their what? Their habits, they will give evidence. If we are to help our children out of a wrong habit pattern, we must have them come, help them come to experience rebirth. For only then can they begin to establish new habit patterns on the basis of new motives, new tendencies, and new tastes, and especially on the basis of the supernatural indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. After rebirth, however, after we have led our children to ask sincerely that Jesus give them a new heart, we need to warn them that that does not mean that their troubles are all over. In fact, that means that they now alone have the power and the capacity to begin to fight. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Help them understand this. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not have the lusts of the flesh. Is that what it says? Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Help the child recognize that now, though they have new desires, new tendencies, new tastes, and Jesus' power to fulfill them, they will still be aware of those old tendencies and old desires and old tastes. Because though they are no longer under the control of the sinful nature, that sinful nature still remains. Though it doesn't reign any longer, it still what? Remains. Though it doesn't preside, it still resides. And we must warn them that they will have to constantly deal with these lusts. They will still have them, even as born-again Christians, but they no longer have to fulfill them. They can refuse to submit to them. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. After quoting that text, Ellen White goes on to comment in Acts of the Apostles, page 476. Listen. But because this experience is his, the Christian is not therefore to fold his hands, content with that which has been accomplished for him. He who has determined to enter the spiritual kingdom will find that all the powers and passions of unregenerate nature, backed up by the forces of the kingdom of darkness, are arrayed against him. Each day he must renew his consecration. Each day do battle with evil. Old habits, hereditary tendencies to wrong, will strive for the mastery. And against these, he is to be ever on guard, striving in Christ's strength for the victory. Oh, how important to help our children recognize this. When they are born again, when they receive a new heart, that does not mean that they no longer have that old nature. And that does not mean that they will no longer be plagued with its desires. But that does mean that they now have supernatural power to refuse to indulge those desires. It will be a fight, dear child. It will be a struggle. But Jesus can bring you off more than conqueror. Trust him. Keep looking to him. What is it that will strive for the mastery? Did you note that? Old habits and hereditary tendencies. And brothers and sisters, the intensity of the struggle that lies before our children after true repentance and rebirth. The intensity of the struggle is directly determined by the strength of the old habits and the inherited tendencies. The stronger the habits before rebirth, the stronger the inherited tendencies that we have passed on, the more difficult the struggle. That's why many of us have a very marked difference in our struggle, in our Christian experience. Some have been very advantaged by the best possible inheritance and by careful training. Parents who have protected them from getting into wrong habit patterns. At the point of conversion, they are tremendously advantaged. Others are tremendously disadvantaged because of poor inheritance and because of carelessness on the part of the parents. They've been allowed to develop habit patterns that have been terribly powerful. And after conversion, they are going to have a much greater struggle. But assure them, no matter how powerful the habit patterns, no matter how strong the inherited tendencies, there is no cultivated or inherited tendency to evil that God's grace cannot enable them to overcome. None whatsoever. His grace is sufficient. Let them know, however, that without Jesus constantly helping them in this struggle, constantly helping them, they will not be able to keep the old man under, off the throne of their lives. Try to be as graphic as possible. Let them see a picture of their mind with a throne, the control center. Let them picture Jesus coming and sitting there and pushing that old man off. And tell them that he'll stay there as long as they keep choosing him to. But tell them, warn them, that that old man is going to constantly try to sneak up and get on the throne again. And it's going to be hard to keep the body under, as Paul says. But with Jesus' help, they can do it. Without Jesus' help, they can't. John chapter 15, verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. But with him, we can do all things. We can be more than conquerors. Testimonies, volume 2, page 409. The only safety for the youth in this age of pollution is to make God their trust. With divine help, they will be, without divine help, they will be unable to control human passions and appetites. In Christ is the very help needed, but how few will come to him for that help. Said Jesus, when upon the earth, you will not come to me that you might have life. In Christ, all can conquer. Oh, I love that statement. In Christ, all can conquer. You can say with the apostle, nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Again, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. End quote. Help them understand that when they have asked Jesus to come into their lives, they have the privilege of counting themselves a new creation. They have the privilege of reckoning themselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Put in as simple terms as possible the concept of Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Here's our throne again, in the throne room. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Ask them, when is it that sin reigns? When it is obeyed in its lusts. When we say yes to its wrong desires. Then it's reigning. You mustn't let it reign. It will remain and it will try to get you to obey its desires, but you don't have to obey. You can refuse to obey. Therefore, let not sin reign. On what basis can we keep sin from reigning? Point out to them the beautiful truth that when they accept Jesus Christ, they have the privilege of counting themselves dead to sin, but alive unto God in Him. That's verse 11. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. And help them recognize that since they are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, since the old man is dead and now they are a new creation, they need to change their way of living entirely. They are new people. And that includes changing the way they feed their mind. There has to be a marked change in their mental dietary. They need to make sure that they don't feed the old man anymore. After all, he's dead. Does it make sense to feed a dead man? No, it doesn't. But we do need to be careful to feed the new man. Emphasize the importance of not looking at all of those kinds of things that made them want to practice their habit. And sit down with them and try to discover in very practical terms what those are. And then challenge themselves not to feed their mind that. Tell them Jesus wants their hearts and their eyes to be obsessed by His love and His loveliness. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 6 is a beautiful text in this regard. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 6. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. When we have given our heart to Jesus, He wants our eyes too. And why is it so important for Him to have our eyes too? Because it's in beholding that we are changed. Help them and challenge them to see the fallacy of what is often said, there's nothing wrong with looking. Nothing wrong with looking. Help them to understand that there is everything wrong with looking. Because in looking, we are beholding and we are determining our thought patterns. And as a man thinketh in his heart, what? So is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Job chapter 31 is a good example for them to be challenged to follow. I have made a covenant with my eyes. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Now, in the margin of the New King James, that look upon is more accurately translated, look intently or gaze. And what's implied here is a sensual lingering upon. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Help them recognize, however, that there's more than one way to look upon a young woman. Now, I'm speaking particularly if it's a male child involved with a habit of masturbation. But the principle applies, of course, with the girls too. And by the way, we didn't mention that, I don't think, but girls are almost as frequently involved in this habit pattern as boys are. Help them to see that there's more than one way to look upon a woman. It can be done actually in the flesh, in reality. However, it can be done on television too, can't it? And in the movies, and in the magazines, and in the newspaper ads, and in the catalogs, and on the billboards. Help them recognize that they need to make a covenant with their eyes, because what they look upon, the devil will use as sensory stimulus to stir up those wrong tendencies inherited and cultivated. And it will be extremely difficult for them to resist those desires if they allow them to be stirred up by what they look at. Help them to see why it's so important to make a covenant with their eyes. Verse 7 brings that out clearly. If my steps, I'm in Job 31, if my steps have turned from the way, or my heart walked after my eyes. Do you see why there's nothing wrong with looking is sheer fallacy? What is the psychological principle? Our heart walks after our what? Our eyes. That's simply the way we are made psychologically. What we look upon is what captivates our thought life. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You look lustfully and you make yourself lustful in your thought processes. Verse 9, if my heart has been enticed by a young woman, in verse 11, that would be wickedness. Yes, it would be iniquity worthy of judgment. Help them perhaps at this point consider Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 29. Well, picking it up at verse 28. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her, where? In his heart. In his heart. And then what does he go on to say? And if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Challenge them to make this decision with David. Psalm 101, verse 3. Psalm 101 and verse 3. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I will set what? Nothing wicked before my eyes. A perverse heart shall flee from me, shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Verse 4. Do you see the cause-effect relationship there? In beholding we are changed, because what we behold programs how we think, and as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If we determine to set nothing wicked before our eyes, what will happen? A perverse heart shall depart from us. I will not know wickedness. That only stands to reason by this psychological principle. Challenge them on the basis of this understanding to determine, as in Psalm 119, verse 37, to turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. They must ask Jesus to help them do that, because they don't have the strength in themselves to do so. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Not only their eyes are involved here, but all the avenues of their soul, all the senses, in other words, must be carefully guarded against sensual, sensory input that the devil will constantly try to stimulate them with into indulging old habit patterns. Testimonies, Volume 5, page 507. All should guard the senses, lest Satan gain victory over them, for these are the avenues of the soul. Sit down with them and try to consider how they should guard the avenues of their souls, what they should refuse to allow to come in. Is it what they're reading? Is it perhaps the magazines they're looking at? Is television involved? And I would suggest that if they are watching television, it most definitely is involved. What about the music that they're listening to? Their ears are involved too. That's an avenue of the soul. Does that need to be changed? Their listening habits? Testimonies, Volume 2, page 410. Avoid reading and seeing things which will suggest impure thoughts. Challenge them to do so. To avoid reading and seeing things which will suggest impure thoughts. Help them understand how important it is to control the imagination as well. because it is here that Satan throws up carnal images and gets the temptation process going by which we are drawn away and enticed into old habit patterns. Child Guidance, page 467. The imagination must be positively and persistently controlled. If the passions and affections are made subject to reason, conscience, and character. If they are to be made subject to reason, conscience, and character, what must happen? The imagination must be positively and persistently controlled. I read on. Unless you restrain your thoughts, your reading, and your words, your imagination will become hopelessly diseased. Read your Bible attentively, prayerfully, and be guided by its teaching. This is your safety. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Challenge them, not only to close the avenues of their soul to those things, that sensual input that Satan seeks to use to stir up their old man. Challenge them as well to open the avenues of their souls to whom? To Jesus Christ, to His Word, and to fill their minds with spiritual food. Starve the carnal man, but feed the spiritual man. Emphasize as well the importance of bringing the thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. A vitally important concept for gaining victory over temptation. Brothers and sisters, we must help our children recognize that victory over temptation or defeat is gained not at the level of behavior, but at the level of what? Thoughts. That is so important to help them recognize. If they are going to get victory over temptation, it must be done so up here in the private recesses of their minds. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. What does it say? Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That is the key to consistent victory over temptation. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. My Life Today, a morning watch book, 269. Thoughts and feelings indulged prepare the way for acts and deeds of the same kind. Do you see where we lose in our battle against temptation? Is it out here at the level of behavior, the deeds and the acts? No, it's here at the level of our thought life. Thoughts and feelings indulge prepare the way for acts and deeds of the same kind. If they are going to get the victory over the habit patterns, they've got to get the victory over the thought patterns. They've got to learn to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Challenge them to that. Why is it that the thoughts and feelings indulged prepare the way for acts and deeds of the same kind? Because all of our acts and deeds find their origin in the mind. But the important thing to recognize is that when we carry them out, the very process of so doing reinforces the thoughts that initiated them. And this is how habit patterns are developed. We think it, we do it, we think it all the more because we've done it, we do it all the more because we think it all the more, and you see what happens? We get into vicious cycles called habits. Reading from Ministry of Healing, page 491. Even the thoughts are not to be allowed to run riot. They must be restrained, brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Let them be placed upon holy things. That's how we bring them into captivity. Let them be placed upon holy things. Then through the grace of Christ, they will be pure and true. We need a constant sense of the ennobling power of pure thoughts. The only security for any soul is right thinking. I want to repeat that. The only security for any soul is what? Right thinking. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The power of self-restraint strengthens by exercise. That which at first seems difficult, by constant repetition, grows easy. Praise God for that assurance. Until right thoughts and actions become habitual. Right thoughts and actions become habitual. If we will, we may turn away from all that is cheap and inferior and rise to a standard, a high standard. We may be respected by men and beloved by God. Help them recognize that if they bring their thoughts into captivity to Jesus Christ, if they think on holy things, they can not only overcome the old habit patterns, but they can make new ones. Warn them that it will be difficult at first, but as they continue to plead with Jesus for the power to do it, He will enable them to. And every time they manage to get the victory, it'll be a little easier to get it next time. Challenge them with that. Help them recognize, though, that just as in the garden, it's harder to grow good things than bad. Does it take the sweat of your brow to grow weeds? No. But it surely does take the sweat of your brow to grow good plants. And so it is in the little gardens of their minds. Help them to understand these things using as tangible and as understandable illustrations as possible. I know we're rushing through many principles here, but let the Holy Spirit bring these principles into very lucid and understandable illustrations that you can communicate to your children. Parents, it is so important as well, if we are to help our children out of habit patterns, to help them understand the right place of the will. I cannot overemphasize this. We must help them understand the right place of the will. And we must help them see that it is by the will that they can repulse or refuse to indulge those old desires, and it's by their will that they can choose to train their mind, their thoughts upon Jesus. I read from Education, page 289. Every child should understand the true force of the will. He should be led to see how great is the responsibility involved in this gift. The will is the governing power in the nature of man, the power of decision or choice. Every human being possessed of reason has power to choose the right. In every experience of life, God's word to us is, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Everyone may place his will on the side of the will of God, may choose to obey him, and by thus linking himself with divine agencies, he may stand where nothing can force him to do evil. Oh, that's a thrilling thought, and I submit that if we present it rightly, we can thrill our children's hearts with that possibility. They can stand, when they give their will to God, where nothing can force them to do evil. Challenge them to do that. Reading on, in every youth, every child lies the power, by the help of God, to form a character of integrity and to live a life of usefulness. Place of the will, so vital that our children understand. Review and Herald, October 9, 1894. The first step in obedience is to surrender the will to God. What is the first step? To surrender the will to God. We have the will. He alone has the power. It's only when we surrender our will to Him that He can give us willpower. Ministry of Healing, page 130. Apart from divine power, no genuine reform can be effected. Human barriers against natural and cultivated tendencies are but as the sandbank against the torrent. Now there's an illustration that they can understand. Human barriers against natural and cultivated tendencies are but as the sandbank against the torrent. Not until the life of Christ becomes a vitalizing power in their lives, in our lives, can we resist the temptations that assail us from within and from without. We have the will, but when it is not given to Christ, it's powerless to resist the temptations that come from within and from without. It's only as we give that will to Jesus Christ that it has power. Build on that illustration. Human barriers are but as the sandbank against the torrent. My children and I like to go down to the shore at Lake Michigan. We don't live that far. And they love to play in the sandcastles that I like to build for them. And I remember one particular time I built them a particularly impressive sandcastle. No ordinary sandcastle. But the breeze was coming up, or a boat was going by. I forget just what the cause was. But the waves were coming in. And I immediately knew that we were in trouble. Because, of course, to build a sandcastle, you've got to get right next to the water. That's the only place the sand will pack. And what did Daddy do? To try to save the sandcastle, I got out there and I built a sandbank against the torrent. Great, big, thick sandbank. Got my knees all rubbed raw red, trying to do it as quickly as possible. And I stood back and thinking that I had succeeded in saving the castle. Had I? I forgot to count the waves, but it wasn't very many. The first one took a very significant bite out of my barrier. The next one, and in short order, you couldn't even tell that I had had a sandcastle there. A barrier there, and it started to eat away at the sandcastle, much to my little boy's dismay. Human barriers against natural and cultivated tendencies are but as the sandbank against the torrent. But does it end there? Not until the life of Christ becomes a vitalizing power in our lives can we resist temptations that assail us from within and from without. Let's go back to the beach. What if Daddy had had a vitalizing power called cement? What happens when you mix cement and sand together? What do you get? Concrete. That's what they make those jetties out of. That's what the massive waves come in and pound upon and are broken into a million droplets. Concrete. Help them to see that all they have is sand. But if they'll give their sand to Jesus, He'll give Him His cement and they'll have concrete. They'll have concrete. And they can resist those temptations that come flooding in, pouring in upon them. They can, in Jesus' help. Help them to recognize just how the will is involved as well. James chapter 1. Oh, I wish we had more time. James chapter 1. Turn with me there. Here is a marvelous insight into the temptation process. Verse 14. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and what? And enticed. Drawn away and enticed by his own lusts. Okay? Verse 15. Then when desire has conceived, or when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Help our children. We must help our children understand the temptation process. Is it a sin to be tempted? No, it is not. When does temptation become sin? Is it a sin when we are being drawn away and enticed by our own lusts? No, that's temptation. When does it turn into sin, though? When lust has conceived. And what is the spiritual equivalent to conception in this analogy, this allegory? What is the spiritual equivalent to conception? It is the consent of the will. The moment the will says yes to those lusts, temptation ceases to be temptation, and it is now what? Sin. Is this not what Jesus says? You say if you commit adultery, if you actually carry it out, give birth to that deed, you're guilty. I say that if you look upon a woman to lust for her, you've committed adultery with her already where? In your heart. If your will has said yes to those temptations, you have done it in the eyes of God who looks upon the heart and is not deceived by external behavior. Help our children recognize that. If they are to gain the victory, they must do so at the thought level by a spirit-energized will that refuses to consent to the desires. That's victory. That's victory. I read from Signs of the Times, December 18, 1893. It is not in the power of Satan to force anyone to sin. Sin is the sinner's individual act. Before sin exists in the heart, listen, before sin exists where? In the heart, the consent of the will must be given. And as soon as it is given, sin is triumphant and hell rejoices. As soon as it's done? No. As soon as the consent of the will is given, as soon as it's conceived, sin is triumphant and hell rejoices. Reading on. But there is no excuse for sin, either great or small. Christ has been provided as the tempted one's refuge. And what is his promise? There is no temptation that has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and he will always provide a what? A way of escape. A way of escape. And he provides that way of escape by spiritually energizing our will when and if we have given it to him. That's the way of escape. Put these in terms that your child can understand. And you will equip him, brothers and sisters, fellow parents, with the power of the gospel which is unto salvation. Testimonies, volume 5, page 177. An impure thought tolerated, an unholy desire cherished, and the soul is contaminated, its integrity compromised. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth death. If we would not commit sin, we must shun its very beginnings. Every emotion and desire must be held in subjection to reason and conscience. Every unholy thought must be instantly repelled. How? Instantly. Oh, that's so important. Warn your child against toying with and contemplating temptation. If they turn it over and mull it over in their minds, they are invariably going to yield. But if the first moment they're aware that they're being drawn away and enticed, they repel it in Christ's strength, it will not be a problem for them. His grace is sufficient, and it is made perfect in weakness. Christ Object Lessons 333. Here's one they can memorize. One we can memorize too. As the will of man, I love this, oh, this thrills my soul. As the will of man cooperates with the will of God, it becomes omnipotent. Whatever is to be done at his command may be accomplished in his strength. All his biddings are enablings. Can you say amen to that? That should just thrill your soul, brothers and sisters. Though without him we can do nothing, with him we can do all things. All the things that he asks us to do, with his enabling grace, we can do. All his biddings are enablings. As the will of man cooperates with the will of God, it becomes omnipotent. When we give him our sand and we get his cement, we've got concrete. If we give him our will, he'll give us his power. And it is omnipotent power. Limitless. Limitless. Help them realize that God is always with them as well. This is another important concept for them to grasp. that they are always in his presence and that he knows not only everything that they do, but everything that they think. He looks upon the heart. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Challenge them with the fact that they are always in the presence of God, and he is always looking upon them. Child Guidance, page 454. Would you, in the presence of your father, perform an impure action? No, indeed. But you do this in the presence of your heavenly Father, who is so much more exalted, so holy, so pure. Yes, you corrupt your own body in the presence of the pure, sinless angels and in the presence of Christ, and you continue to do this irrespective of conscience. Remember, a record is made of all your acts. You must meet again the most secret things of your life. If we can help them recognize that there is nothing that they can do that God doesn't know fully, that they are always in his presence and his eye is always upon them, I submit that it will challenge them, as little else can do, to walk in the way of the Lord and to overcome temptation. I read from Education 255, as a shield from temptation and an inspiration to purity and truth, no other influence can equal the sense of God's presence. Give them that ultimately powerful influence. What is it? As a shield from temptation and an inspiration to purity and truth, no other influence can equal a sense of God's presence. Maybe help them consider how that's been done through Scripture, in the experience of men like Joseph, for instance. Help them know, encourage them, that at first, though it's hard, with Jesus' help, they can make new habit patterns that will become more and more natural to them. Ministry of Healing 491. The power of self-restraint strengthens by exercise. That which at first seems difficult, by the constant repetition, grows easy until right thoughts and actions become habitual. There's nothing that succeeds like success as well. Youth instructor, June 26, 1902. Every resistance of temptation makes resistance more easy. Every denial of self makes self-denial easier. Every victory gained prepares the way for a fresh victory. Help them get a few victories by close supervision. Let them experience the joy and the thrill of conquering themselves with Jesus' help. And you have put them on the way to gaining consistent victory. There are some very practical measures as well, parents, particularly in this area of masturbation, but these principles apply to other areas as well. Dietary. Oh, parents, help your children by watching very closely their diet. Avoid anything that is stimulating, for there is a direct relationship between the stomach and the brain, and that which irritates the stomach irritates the brain. Avoid meat and avoid eggs if you have children with habits in the area of masturbation, especially avoid eggs. Meat and eggs ought to be off the dietary anyway for other reasons. Secondly, keep them busy. Another practical measure, keep them busy, keep them occupied. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. I read Testimonies, Volume 2, page 348. Idleness leads to the indulgence of corrupt habits. Industry does not weary and exhaust one-fifth part as much as the pernicious habit of self-abuse. If simple, well-regulated labor exhausts your children, be assured, parents, there is something aside from their labor which is enervating their systems and producing a sense of constant weariness. Give your children physical labor, which will call into exercise the nerves and muscles, the weariness attending such labor will lessen their inclination to indulge in vicious habits. Keep them busy. Keep them physically active. Practical measure number 3, clothing. Watch their clothing. Have it neat, have it clean, and have it non-irritating and non-binding. You can read that in Child Guidance 461. Another measure, personal hygiene, frequent bathing. This is particularly helpful in improving the circulation, soothing the nerves, and keeping the child from his tendency to indulge self. Child Guidance 461 again. Another practical measure, parents, is judiciously guard their association. Watch over them. Challenge them to make Jesus their best friend and their constant companion. And assure them that as they follow Him, He will lead them through the way of escape. They may be caught in the cords, but if they follow Jesus, they will not only escape their habit patterns, but they will be able to follow Him through the gates into the city. And though they may suffer, though it may be a struggle, assure them that the effort is not worthy to be compared with the glory that they are to experience as they follow Jesus. Shall we bow our heads? Father God, forgive us for any negligence on our part as parents that might have caused our children to become caught up in vicious, wrong habit patterns. Give us now the special grace to help them out of those habit patterns. Help us to apply these principles to our own lives, to experience them personally, that we might share them meaningfully with our children, and that we might help them find the way of escape. Lead us, that we might lead our children out of bondage to sin and into the glorious freedom of obedience. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel to reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.